Folks, with 1 week left in 2013, we're $6,000 short of budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift this week. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible contribution online at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2013. Christmas hymns that we are familiar with so often paint a picture. They are musical nativity scenes. The best of the Christmas hymns don't just paint the picture. They tell us what we're seeing. Not just a baby, not just a mother, not just a birth, not just a miracle, but a particular kind of miracle that God has wrought and is beginning to bring into the world for the salvation of all. We need to understand that this isn't just a baby has been born story or happy birthday, Jesus. It certainly is his birthday. But his birthday is also the foreshadowing of his death. And his birth is for a purpose, precisely for that death on the cross. And the best of Christmas hymns bring us the cross of Jesus Christ as well as his cradle. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. Merry Christmas. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in on this Monday afternoon, the 26th of December. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're going to be studying the Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David City. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Wonderful to be with you in this holy season, Todd.
In advance, we don't often ask this, but what's your favorite part of the hymn that we're going to study today, Once in Royal David City?
Wow, that's a tough question, Todd. That's one of the hardest questions you've ever asked me. This is one of those hymns where, boy, it's hard to isolate one part. But you know what always struck me is the third verse. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us he knew. And then he feeleth for our sadness. He shareth in our gladness. I think there's something about that verse, and I don't know that I realized until recently that this was a children's hymn to start with. This was a hymn that was written for children, and you can really feel that now if you look at it carefully. It was written in a hymn book called Hymns for Little Children. And I think that you can just see my grandchildren responding to that. There are other parts, though. I love he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. His shelter was a stable, poor, mean, and lowly. And then, you know, it's hard not to like, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love. You know, and then, of course, the final verse has its own particular poignancy because of the descant, and that we were used to hearing, and of course the first verse with that single voice that was started at King's College way back at the beginning of the 20th century, how they would start their choral their festival of nine lessons and carols. I mean, that verse is so piercing when you hear that single voice sing that. So, I mean, there are a lot of hymns like this, but this is one of those hymns where there isn't a bad verse. I mean, there isn't anything in this hymn that isn't really your favorite.
What would you say is the primary biblical text for this hymn, Once in Royal David City?
Well, you know, I looked these up ahead of time, and this is obviously the Christmas story from Luke 2. But that part that is my favorite, maybe that's why it is, you know, and he feels for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. That's from Hebrews 4, you know, that wonderful passage about the, you know, Jesus is the high priest, and, you know, who you know, experiences the same temptations we do, but without sin. I mean, I think that is underlying this. And it's interesting that there is this part of this hymn that looks to heaven. And I think that's one of the reasons why many of us just love it, because you don't usually kind of see that focus at Christmas, not like this. There's a kind of an end time character to this hymn, you know, and that Christmas is an end time season. You know, that's a big theme for me, of course, as you know. And I mean, it is a part of this hymn that you really don't expect. And it's interesting what they claim are the sources there. Job 19, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and my eyes will see him. You know, and I think that's true. I think that verse, and our eyes at last shall see him, comes from Job. And then Revelation 7, you know, the vision of heaven. I think that's also underlying it. And I have to agree with whoever kind of picked that out as one of the underlying verses. So it's Luke 2 and Hebrews 4, Job 19, and Revelation 7. I think those are the big biblical passages.
What can you tell us about the author of the text of this hymn?
Well, she's a very interesting person. As I said, she was a writer of hymns, and she wrote a bunch of hymns for children. And this was before she was married, you know, and it was called Miss Cecil Humphrey's Hymn Book, Hymns for Little Children. She later married an Anglican clergyman who became a bishop, so she was a bishop's wife, and she also wrote some hymns like All Things Bright and Beautiful. We all know that one. She clearly has an incredible capacity as a poet, but she was a translator of hymns as well. I mean, she was one of those sort of, I mean, like a pastor's wife who spent much of her time kind of, you know, sharing her gift of poetry and theology with the church through her hymnody. And this was set to a tune by an English organist by the name of Henry John Gauntlett. And there's not much to say about him, but this is a spectacular tune for this particular text, and has always, as far as I know, been associated, you know, these two together. These words have never been with any other tune. So these two things have been wed together from the beginning, and it's hard to even think of them apart. But this isn't that old a hymn. It was written in 1848. So, I mean, that was when it was first published. So this is a fairly recent hymn to us, but it has become such a part of the Christmas, you know, experience. I know in my church, St. Paul's downtown Fort Wayne, I mean, we follow the tradition of King's College in Cambridge with their Festival of Nine Lessons and Carols, and we start this hymn, I mean, the service with this hymn, and we have the single voice, and then the choir comes in on the second verse, and then the congregation joins in on the third verse, and then the descant on the final verse. I mean, and there is something so incredibly, you know, memorable about that, and it's such a part of our tradition that we can't even imagine Christmas without this hymn, starting it all out on Christmas Eve.
What should we be listening for in this iconic first stanza of Once in Royal David City?
Well, I think what strikes you immediately about this first verse is its simplicity. And it tells the story in such a direct and stunningly kind of concrete way. And it in many ways summarizes, you know, all of what Luke did in chapter 2 verses, I guess really 4 to 7 here, but I mean it just basically kind of brings the story down in a way that any child could immediately know what's happening. I think the fact that he calls her Jesus Christ, I mean calls him Jesus Christ at the end, is, you know, and he will be Christ the Lord. I mean, that really kind of focuses the attention that this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. And it is a lovely how she leads us to that. Of course, I don't think there is a better first line than Once in Royal David's City. I mean, that's the titles of books that, you know, you remember, For Whom the Bell Tolls, The Sun Also Rises by Hemingway, these things that come from biblical, you know, sources. And this one summarizes Luke 2, and it gives kind of a noble character to the entire hymn.
Once in Royal David City stood a lowly cattle shed, where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. Mary was that mother mild, Jesus Christ, her little child. Choir of King's College with stanza one of Once in Royal David City, with about a minute before we take our break. Is the hymn writer simply setting the scene for us, setting up the nativity scene?
He is. And you know, Todd, as I listened to that just now, all I could think of were my two granddaughters, Emma and Claire. And having them, you know, one's five, one is almost two. I mean, having them hear this and knowing the whole story right in these verses, and the humility of it, she captures that. I think it's important for us as we listen to the rest of this hymn to think of children, that this is a hymn for children. And yet, like many great things in their simplicity, there is a profundity in their simplicity. And this hymn touches our hearts as adults precisely because it is so stunningly simple.
When we come back, we'll continue our study of the Christmas hymn Once in Royal David City with Dr. Arthur Just. It's Monday afternoon, December the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll be right back.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
He Has Made Him Known, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The true God is not a God that will be found as a result of our God-seeking. He will only be revealed as He looks for and finds us. This is what was happening when Jesus was born.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the conversion of Paul. You can make an online tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at gracelutheranracine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this day after the celebration of Christmas, right in the heart of the Christmas season, we're studying the Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David City with Dr. Arthur Just. Folks, we have just 5 days left in 2011, and if you appreciate hymn studies like this, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. You can make a year-end tax-deductible donation online at issuesetc.org. Now, for any size year-end gift, we're going to send you a CD of two of my sermons, one preached for Christmas and the other for the baptism of Jesus. Thanks for listening, and thanks for thinking of us at the end of the year. Dr. Just, I wanted you to comment briefly on Royal David's City, which sounds rather grand. Of course, if we know the story, it actually is not that grand, but the connection to David and the promise of the Old Testament in this Christ child.
Well, you know, it's part of the whole reason for the Old Testament, to follow the seed of the Messiah and to recognize through all the genealogies going back to Genesis that God not only promised that a Messiah would come, but he gave them all the signs by which they will be able to know him when he comes. And Bethlehem was the royal city of David. The Messiah was going to be born there. And, you know, even though it's not as perhaps overt a prophecy, the one in Micah, as you know, we might see in others, it is, you know, oh, Bethlehem. I mean, Micah is known to us in this time of year precisely because Bethlehem was going to be where the king who is coming after David, the humble, royal, messianic king, the Son of God, the Christ, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And, I mean, this was a part of the very, I mean, essence of the Old Testament belief that a Messiah was going to come and arrive in this particular way. Now, of course, people forgot that, and people thought differently about what it might be because, like us, they're human. They're thinking of something a little bit more grand than what actually happened. But it is grand. That's why It's as grand as it could be. In its humility and its poverty and its simplicity, it is the grandest story of all. And that's why this hymn is such a wonderful hymn, because it is a hymn for children. I remember years ago, Todd, my good colleague David Scare preached Christmas. It was a tradition that he would always be the day before we broke for the Christmas holidays. And I'll remember a sermon forever that Christmas is for children, and it's because it's about a child, and it's a story that, I mean, nobody could make up, because it's just so wonderful in every way. And of course, Luke has a lot to do with that, Luke chapter 2. But who would have thought of God being born, you know, in a stable, and have his cradle as a stall? I mean, it is a story that I think, in contrast to what other people thought of as a royal city, I mean, this royal city of David is exactly right, because this is the nature of our God, who shows us his glory and his power and his majesty in the most humblest and simplest of ways.
I think one of the greatest truths that is highlighted in this season of the year, Christ's Nativity, is that insight from the ancient church, what he did not assume, he did not redeem, that he has assumed all of our humanity save sin, everything about us, and no part of our existence, even his conception, his time in the womb, his birth, is left out of his incarnation so that he might redeem all of it from beginning to end.
No, that's that, and this hymn certainly puts him in the place where the next verse we're going to talk about, poor and mean and lowly, lived on earth our Savior holy. I mean, the holiness there is in the poorness and the meanness and the lowliness, you know, in the cradle that was a stall. And yet look at how this next verse starts. He came down to earth from heaven. See, he brings, this is the incarnation. And what a wonderful way to explain that to a child. I mean, that is the Nicene Creed. I mean, that's the, you know, we speak it. It's as simple as that. I mean, and I always speak of Jesus coming to earth as somebody who's coming from another, you know, another world, almost like an alien. I mean, he breaks in. But what a wonderful way to talk to a child about that. And this one who came down to earth is God and Lord of all. And yet, you know, God and Lord of all, but where is his shelter? Where is his cradle? It is, you know, the theology of the cross, which is what this verse is about. You know, the incarnation as being, you know, Jesus entering into the state of humiliation for us so that he might be exalted through suffering and we with him. I mean, it is a verse for the ages. I mean, you asked me what's my favorite verse. Well, maybe this one is. I think we're going to say that about every one, Todd, because there is no more sublime theology than the theology in this particular verse.
Stanza 2, he came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all, and his shelter was a stable, and his cradle was a stall. With the poor and mean and lowly lived on earth our Savior holy. Stanza 2 of Once in Royal David City. Dr. Arthur Jest is our guest. Dr. Jest, who are the poor, the mean, and lowly in this stanza?
We are, Todd. We are. All of humanity. And all who were gathered there in that particular moment of humanity's existence there in Bethlehem, Mary and Joseph and the shepherds. But we are the poor and mean and lowly. And that's who he came for. He came for all the little children. He came for those who are the most horrific sinners and those who are pure-hearted and who are, you know, saints. He came for all of us. And he came to become like us in every way except without sin, as Hebrews says. And the fact that he comes as we come into this world, you know, conceived in the womb of a woman, Mary, his mother, by the Holy Spirit, but conceived in a womb, and spending 9 months there and then being born in Bethlehem, which is, of course, what Christmas is all about. I mean, just think of how the whole world, in a sense, is captive to the birth of a child at this time of year. And there's nothing in many ways more poor and mean and lowly than a child. Leave a child without any nourishment for a few days, and that child probably won't survive, especially in a northern winter like ours. But that is he came to a world that was broken by sin and death, a world that needed to be made whole. And that's why he came down, to show us what it means to be, you know, human but without sin, to be holy as God intended us to be, as he created us to be in the Garden of Eden.
There's a lot in that one word that refers to him in the second stanza, Savior. Unpack that with about a minute and a half before our break.
Well, Matthew defines it. Savior, you know, is the one who is the Savior from our sins, and yet it's a Lucan word. It's one that you'll find all the way through. It's the sense of rescue, of being of the fact that there are enemies and that we are lost and we're drowning. I always use the example of a lifesaver. You know, when you're off a ship, imagine in the middle of the ocean, and even though you can swim, You need rescue. You can't really save yourself. Somebody has to throw you a line. And we have many enemies. Sin, death, and the devil is what Luther called them. And I think he encapsulated all of what Jesus would have understood by enemies, too. We need somebody to rescue us. And what we really, in many ways, just thinking of this verse, we need to be rescued from our poverty, from our meanness, from our lowliness, and made like unto him, which is what happens in holy baptism. That's when we're made holy. That's when we our flesh is joined to his flesh, and he restores us to what he intended us to be.
Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Christmas hymn Once in Royal David's City on this Monday afternoon. Dr. Just is professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. When we come back, we'll explore stanza 3 of Once in Royal David's City. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, President of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people. By the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom, God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest as we study the Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David's City, on this Monday afternoon. He's professor of New Testament and chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's authored the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. You can purchase these resources by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Here stands a three, Dr. Just, of once in Royal David City. For he is our childhood's pattern, day by day like us he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless, tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. This is that stanza that takes us into the depths of those passages in Hebrews that you were talking about at the beginning of our conversation. What do we need to find there?
Well, you know, what I love about this hymn is it's the first one that the congregation sings, and it is the children's verse in many ways. I mean, and this is one that is really found in the fourth chapter of Hebrews. But it actually refers to something that we really don't know that much about from the scriptures. You know, we see Jesus at 12 years old in Luke, but we don't really, you know, see him, you know, with tears and smiles and, you know, a little weak and helpless. And yet, obviously, I mean, the whole point of the incarnation, the whole point of his ability to sympathize with our weaknesses and to be tempted as we are, but without sin, is that he followed the childhood pattern, as she said. I mean, so again, I mean, her language is just stunning, and her first verse, the first line of every verse is really, I mean, a classic. He knew what it was to be a baby, a child, to run and play with other children. And like I said, you asked me my favorite. He was a little weak and helpless. Tears and smiles like us he knew. I mean, imagine describing your God that way. I mean, imagine that is what our God is like, that he is willing to, you know, humble himself to the point that he would not just be a child, but this is one of the things that I taught during my days as director of deaconess studies, that he allowed people to take care of him, that he allowed, you know, women like his mother and probably his extended family to take care of him. And during his ministry, you know, he allowed women to take care of him and provide for, you know, his housing and his food, you know, in Luke chapter 8, anointing his feet. I mean, here you see how he was so much like us that he felt our sadnesses, and yet he also rejoiced in our, you know, with us in our gladnesses. I mean, that is really kind of the essence of life, is it not? That we are sometimes sad and sometimes glad, that we have joy and sorrow, and sometimes at the same time. And he knows that because he experienced it. He sympathized with us in our weaknesses because, like us, he too was weak. And he showed us that it is in weakness that there is strength, there is weakness that there is salvation, that in weakness that is how he chose to redeem a lost and fallen world. As sublime as the other verses are, you know, you asked me this question at the beginning, this is my favorite verse because Christmas is for children, and this is the children's verse because it talks about children.
This is more than just empathy or sympathy. This is the Savior who will not only experience the hardships and sorrows and joys of our life here, but he will also completely swallow up in suffering and death the whole of our fallen and broken sin. Talk about that with about a minute here.
Well, I mean, think of the language of this hymn, you know, and the language of Hebrews, weaknesses. I mean, what could be more pathetic and weak than somebody who is nailed to a tree? And yet there on that tree, the reason why he is there is precisely because he must be the one who absorbs into his own flesh the totality of our weaknesses, you know, the totality of our sin and the onslaughts of Satan and sickness and death. He takes it all into his very body and becomes the weakest of the weak, and in many ways, the shamed of the shame, takes upon himself the shame of our weakness so that we might receive honor and we might receive strength, his strength that comes through that weakness. I mean, it is the greatest story ever told, and this is the story of stories as we begin, you know, the church here following Jesus in his childhood's pattern.
Stanza 4 of Once in Royal David's City, and our eyes at last shall see him through his own redeeming love for that child so dear and gentle is our Lord in heaven above, and he leads his children on to the place where he is gone. Dr. Jess, that's pretty profound stuff to say. And as you pointed out before, no other religion can make such a claim that that child so dear and gentle is the Lord in heaven above.
Yeah, she really does capture the sense here of what a child, you know, might experience if that child experiences a death. And, you know, all of us have probably at some point, you know, if we have children especially, have had to talk to our children about death. And death is such a horrible thing for children because they really don't understand. And you can see, I mean, this is where she really departs from the Christmas story and moves us and children to see where this Savior goes. You know, this child so dear and gentle is the one in heaven above, and that's where he leads us, you know. I mean, and nobody understands heaven better than children. They really do. And in, you know, our whole lives, in a sense, are a journey to heaven, a journey to Eden. I mean, the entire kind of history of Christianity, of humankind in many ways, is to find that place of peace and repose. And this child, you know, and I think one of the passages I might suggest is here, is a little child shall lead them. You know, to that peaceful place where the wolf and the lamb lie down together in peace, and children need that sense. And I again that first verse and our eyes at last shall see him, and the redeeming love that maybe children need to have that explained. You almost want to say redeeming blood, but redeeming love, but you know it is blood, because the redeeming love comes through the redeeming blood. And anybody who knows anything about theology knows that redeeming and ransom is always a bloody affair. You know, now that obviously children may not pick that up, but some might if it's explained to them. And it is through that redeeming love that we follow him to that heavenly place. And this idea of our eyes at last shall see him. Now, I think I think you have in mind here the Revelation passage. I would say Luke 21, you know, when the Son of Man comes, look up, don't cower down, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. That is going to be a great day for us. And this is why Christmas is a time that, you know, links together Christ's first coming and his coming again in glory. And that's why it's such an end time season, or like we used to say, like to say, an eschatological season, because it's about the end times and it's about the last things. And Jesus is the last thing. When he comes, eternity is now present. The finite is now capable of the infinite. And eternity is here, and eternity is here to stay. And we now have the promise and the hope and the participation already now in eternity, because Jesus has not only come, but he continues to be here among us in his preaching, in his supper, you know, in baptism. I mean, this is the one verse I wish were in this hymn, that there was one there that would just locate us there at the font, at the altar, you know, at the pulpit. But it is a magnificent verse nonetheless.
When we come back, we'll study stanza 5 of Once in Royal David's City, then we'll hear the entire hymn and Dr. Just's final thoughts.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Listen to the best of the Church's Christmas music during the entire Christmas season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. During the 12 days of Christmas, Lutheran Public Radio, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. We're studying the Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David's City. The fifth and final stanza of that hymn, not in that poor and lowly stable with the oxen standing by, we shall see him, but in heaven, set at God's right hand on high, where like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around. Dr. Jess, what stands out to you in that final stanza?
Well, this stanza continues the theme of the stanza before, and you really have to take the two together. And we begin this stanza not in Royal David City, but in the poor, lowly stable. And what our verse here wants us to do is to not be a romantic, not to be nostalgic about this in the sense that, oh, I wish I were there, because that's not really ultimately what it's about. What it's about is that has happened. That historical reality is something that we celebrate and we rejoice in. But there's more. That's not where we will see him. We see him, as I said before, at pulpit and font and table, and that we shall see him in heaven. And this takes us there in the most beautiful and sublime language, where like stars his children crowned, all in white shall wait around. Just think of children hearing that whether it's you or me, Todd, as adults, or whether it's my two granddaughters, but when we're in heaven, we are his children. And we will be like stars waiting for him and being attended by him at a marriage feast that knows no end. The poverty that we've been talking about will now be overcome by the coming of our Lord in glory, where we will be restored fully and completely to what he intended us to be, children who are holy and righteous and without sin or pain or suffering.
The entire Christmas hymn, Once in Royal David City.
Thank you.
the choir of King's College with Once in Royal David City. Dr. Just your final thoughts on this Christmas hymn.
The angel said to the shepherds, "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." That's what Christmas is all about. It's about the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Helpless, poor, and needy, weak, needing a mother to take care of him, as Luther said, to change his diapers. And that is our God. That is the God who has come to us to sympathize with all our weaknesses, to share our joys and our sorrows, to be what we can't be, and to grow up in the pattern of children, and to travel to Jerusalem to a cross, where in assuming that cross, he not only takes upon himself all our sins and all our sorrows, but being lifted up on that cross, through that cross, we enter into heaven with him. This is the greatest story ever told, as I said, and it's a story for children. And this Christmas, I have the privilege of seeing my two granddaughters after Christmas, and I hope that we can share that story together, to hear it again, to reflect on it, and to maybe even sing some of these Christmas carols that rejoice in the fact that our salvation is wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Christmas is a time when we recognize the very nature of our God, and that's why it is the most, in many ways, significant moment in our life as Christians outside of Easter and Good Friday, because already here we see what kind of God we have and what he will do through his redeeming love to take us to heaven with him. And so I know Christmas can be a sorrowful time for people, but yet in that sorrow, rejoice with children. Rejoice that our eyes shall behold him in heaven. Rejoice that one day, with all those who have died and risen in Christ in holy baptism and have been faithful unto the end, we will, like stars, be his children, waiting round his throne, dressed in white.
Dr. Arthur Justice, Professor of New Testament and Chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, thank you.
Merry Christmas, and Merry Christmas to all.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll begin a five-part daily series on Christian vocation. We'll be talking with Pastor Peter Bender of the Concordia Catechetical Academy about bishops, pastors, and what hearers owe their pastors. It's one of those once, now, and then stories. Once he came, now he continues to be among us. He is to be found, just as he was found in that manger, he is to be found now in the preaching of his cross and in his sacraments, and then he will appear, and then we shall be with him and be just as he is. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
In the fullness of time, he came, bringing such joy to the world. As the church celebrates the joy of waiting fulfilled, consider registering at acelc.net for our next conference, Christ for Us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, February 25th through 27th in Cedar Falls, Iowa. In the fullness of time, he came and still comes for our joy in his word and sacraments. Have a blessed Christ Mass and visit us at acelc.net.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org.